Who's glad they're here? Yeah. I'm glad you're here too. Have a seat. I've got a message I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear this morning. Love what you're saying, Grant. I think there's a bit of a theme going on here. We're in the next couple of weeks, I think starting next week, we're getting into the book of Romans, which we're calling our gospel quarter, because the book of Romans was actually written to people much like us, people like our society that didn't have a concept of Jesus. They didn't have a concept of a loving God. They didn't even have a concept of the Jewish religion. It was actually written to people who had come out of a Roman society, it was very much like today, the Roman society. Many of the issues that they were facing were quite similar. And the book was written to them. And I think it has a lot to say for us in understanding the power of the gospel in your life and in the society we're in. But before we go there today, I want to take you to the second book of Timothy. And there's some parallels here, because Paul actually wrote this letter from Rome. It was written to a young pastor called Timothy, a friend of his, who he had very much mentored, and he writes it and he calls him beloved. He's very much got this father-son relationship with him. And the irony of this book is that it was basically like a deathbed confession, if you like, because Paul was in prison in Rome, and the emperor Nero had pretty much decided that if he could put Paul to death, well, he could probably snuff out what was going on with Christianity. So basically, Paul was a dead man walking. And he writes this heartfelt letter to somebody who's very important to him. But more than that, he actually talks about what it actually takes to be a minister. It talks about what it actually takes to continue to do that. And one of the commentaries I read says, this is a deathbed communication of Paul. It's his final message. It has a note of sadness that is not detected in other epistles. Nevertheless, there is an overtone of triumph. And he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my race. You know, and that's part of the letter. But where I want to go this morning is 2 Timothy 1. And basically, he's talking to Timothy about what's required to continue to lead a church, what's required to actually live as a follower of Jesus when stuff gets a bit tough. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1:6 to 11. He says, this is why I remind you, fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison. With the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer for me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because it was His plan from before the beginning of time to show us His grace through Jesus Christ. And now He's made all this plain by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life, importantly, through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the good news. So the background here is Timothy is going through what a lot of us go through. He's going through what a lot of pastors go through. Timothy was sort of a very soft, kind, loving personality, And he's leading this church and they're starting to take him apart. And he's thinking, I didn't sign up for this. And so Paul writes him this letter and says, you know, you've got this incredible gift. You're able to teach the word. You're able to love people. You're able to, you know, to understand them. But I want you to understand that even though your personality is wired this way, there is a spiritual boldness that is part of you because when I laid my hands on you, you actually received a spiritual gift that will see you through this season. So he says, what you need to do, Timothy, is I want you to stir up. In other words, nobody else is going to be able to do this. You need to stir up the spiritual gift that you received when we prayed for you and when you received those things, and there is going to be a boldness that's actually going to be part of your leadership as you go on. And he's basically saying, I'm not going to be here anymore. Now, if you read Paul's writing, Paul was quite familiar with confrontation. He actually didn't back away from it. He had a boldness in that. He even confronted, you know, the Apostle Peter and said, hey, you're going to be carried away with your Jewish religion. We live under freedom. And he took him on in a public forum on that. So Paul was naturally bold. But he's saying to Timothy, you can actually function with a boldness that is beyond you, a boldness that is a gift that has been placed in you. And he says, you need to stir that up. Now the Greek word for stir up there basically means to kindle afresh or to keep a full flame. Have you guys got that picture I sent you earlier? There's a picture of, Ali was talking about camping. Now there, that when we left a few weeks back on our bit of a camping trip, you wouldn't believe it, but we went to the West Coast to escape the rain. Whoever goes to the West Coast of Tasmania to escape the rain, it's actually a unique set of events. But basically, we're going to go to the East Coast, and we looked at the weather, and there was all this rain coming in over the northeast and across the northwest. And so we thought, oh, what are we going to do? We were all packed up, ready to go, and basically said, let's go to the West Coast. So away we went, and it was pouring with rain as we drove up out of Hobart. It's pouring with rain as we're going up through the Derwent Valley. We got basically up onto the hill on the top side of Tarralea, and we're out of the rain, and we didn't see it all the time. We were on the West Coast. It was amazing. And so that there is Lake Burbury, which is just out of Queenstown. You can see the Queenstown hills there in the background. But what I want to point out is there's a little fire pot there. Now, we keep that fire pot in our caravan. We've got a little spot. We jam it in there. And that's something that's particularly... Alex loves that fire pot. She loves when we can get the kids to bed and we can just sit around that fire pot and just have a few moments. Now, that seems to be getting harder and harder. But... the interesting thing about that fire pot is that it wasn't really designed to do what we do with it. It's one of those little brazier things. You know, you're supposed to buy, those fire beads and put in them and let it just glow. But as you can see, we've got chunks of wood in that and have it burning. Now, what we also found out was when we started going to caravan parks, you could sort of, they let you have fires in a lot of them, but they don't want you burning their grass. So you've got to have something, you know, that insulates the fire from the grass. So we had that with us. So we're at St. Helens a number of years ago, and Alex decides she's going to make it work. So what does she do? She goes to the hardware store and says, oh, it's got to be something there. So she comes back with a tray thing that goes under a hot water cylinder normally, and four cutlery holders, these stainless steel cutlery holder things, little cylinders like that. And anyway, we bolted them onto this hot water tray, and bam, we got a tray, and it all sits there and it works. We still use it. It works perfectly. But the thing about that fire is that you've got to work it. because it's quite small. And you know, you get it going really nicely and you're sitting back there and thinking, oh, yeah, this fire's cool. But all of a sudden, it's not burning anymore because there's not much space there and the you know, you can't get great big lumps of wood in there. So you've actually got to keep feeding it and you've got to keep working it and you've got to keep moving it around. And then the coals sort of fall out onto the tray below and you've sort of got to keep putting them back together. So you see, the thing about actually keeping that fire going is you've got to work it, you've got to tend it, and you've actually got to keep it going. And basically, that was what Paul was saying to Timothy. He wasn't actually suggesting that he lost his early fire, but I'm sure, undoubtedly, he needed an incentive to keep the fire burning at a full flame. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy is, stir up, or another version says, fan into flame, stir up, fan into flame that gift that is actually in you. And basically he said, stir that gift up, or as you unpack that a little bit, what he's saying is begin to exercise that gift again. Begin to exercise it again. And as we just unpack this morning, I believe there are people here and you know that you've had gifts that God has given you. You've had things on your life. You've had things spoken over your life. There are things that you carry. And I believe that some of those things actually need to be stirred. They need to be fanned into flame. And for some of us, it's just simple as saying, oh, I'm going to exercise it again. So how do you stir up that gift? How do you do that? Well, you exercise it again. But there's some things I want to talk about some things I understand about the coals of a fire. And the first thing about the coals of a fire is they need to be gathered. You see, what happens, I was saying, that fire pot that you were seeing there, because it's got those, you know, quite large sort of slots down the side of it, well, the coals roll out and then they all roll onto the tray underneath. And what we'll often do is just to keep, you know, so we don't use up too much fuel and, we'll gather the coals up and you put them back in. So this coal that has actually gone out and gone cold, but you put it back into the fire with the other coals and within a few moments in that environment, that coal is glowing again. That coal is actually emitting heat. That coal is actually doing what it's supposed to do. It is actually providing a base and a heat source that actually allows the fuel around it to continue to burn. But when it falls out of the fire, it cools down. And I want to encourage us in these days, in this time, in the last couple of years where everything that we have been through has been about isolating and separating and keeping distance and all those things. Now, I'm not trying to go there and say we should be doing this, we should be doing that. But what I am saying is that we must gather. Yes. You know, if you think, sometimes people say, oh, gee, I'm not feeling it like I was, or church doesn't feel the same, or this, or that. And often it's that we need to gather. And it says in Hebrews, it says, Hebrews 10:25, let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. Now, when I talk about gather, I think it's important that we come together like this, like we are now, and we gather. You know, the more of us that get together, the more people are encouraged, the more you're encouraged. It's powerful. Your presence actually makes a difference to a whole lot of other people. We must gather. But we've got to gather larger and we've got to gather smaller. You know, we gather in connect groups. We're about to launch into Romans and we're going to gather in our connect groups and say, oh, how does this work in my world? How does this work out as I go through, you know, a tough week? Or how does this work out in the season for me? Or how does this work, you know, when I want to actually be a burning coal for my neighbours? How does it work? That's what we do in our small groups. And Grant talked about getting a better offer. And I think that must be why he didn't come around to our place last week. But
wasn't invited.
Didn't you feel it? Didn't the Holy Spirit tell you? I'm only joking. But come on, gather spontaneously. You know, like it's just so important. If you're going to put the Barbie on, think, well, who else can come round and be part of that? You know, get on the phone, bring people, gather. It is really important. We're in a season. You know what? We have planted a new church in Moona. You know, we've got an amazing sense of, we had incredible resource behind us. God has opened doors for us in an incredible way. But as a result of that, things have changed more than perhaps we expected. And we have planted a new church. You see, when you're in church planning, you know, there are things that perhaps you do a little differently. And one of the things we've got to do is gather. You know, do it spontaneously. Bring people into your world. You know, you've actually got to fan the flame and get the coals burning. And we need to do that. And one of the ways we do that is to gather. We gather large, we gather small, we gather formally, we gather informally. We just decide that we're going to gather.
Really good day.
The other thing about coals is that they need air. And back to our little heater again. Alex takes that little heater pretty seriously. And sometimes I get a little impetuous and like to put lots of big things on and try and get it going. And often what that means is you overcook it a bit and it can be burning nicely. And the next thing, you know, in my exuberance and lack of patience, you know, the whole thing starts to go out. Because it's interesting that putting the very thing that will enable the fire to burn is it needs fuel. Fire can't burn without fuel. And here's me, and you know, I'm putting the fuel on it so it can burn, but if I put too much fuel on in the wrong spaces, well, what do? I suffocate the fire. I stop the air. Fires need air or oxygen to actually be able to burn. And in my exuberance, I load the fire up with too much fuel, too much wood, and the fire starts to go out. And then you've got to either take some bits out or move them around so that the air can actually come into that fire to get it to go. You see, ironically, it is the fuel. It is the very thing the fire needs to burn that actually prevents the air getting to those coals and getting to that fire to enable it to burn. Now you've all done that. You've all, you know, overcooked a fire and put too much on and all that. We get that. But sometimes smothered it. Dale hasn't done it. Dale can't light a fire. Hey. Speaking of fires, I'll tell you a story, and I don't know if I can work this into the message or not. But last year we were camping actually up at Derby, you know, the mountain bike little town in the northeast. And anyway, we'd been there for a while, and we were well set up, and we had our fire going and stuff. And there's this guy. He was there by himself, and you could see he'd been down to Condra and picked up a bit of camping gear, and he's trying to get a fire going. And the issue was that there was a fire pot there and it was all wet, and the coals were wet, and they were just sucking the very life out of everything he tried to do. And he's trying to get this fire going, and we're walking backwards and forwards, and he's sort of feeling a bit self-conscious about it, and he says, you know, he says, yeah, no, mate. He said, I'm a really terrible camper. But, you know, I don't get this stuff at all. I'm trying to get a fire going. I can't get it. So Alex goes over and starts to help him. And she's sort of trying to walk that line between, you know, helping him and not taking over and doing the whole thing. So she helped him. And I don't think she started the fire for him and it started to go. And then he got involved and it went out again. And and then this went on for quite a while. Anyway, we noticed, anyway. He tried and tried and tried. Anyway, the next day, he put his new Anaconda gear in his car and disappeared. Yeah, well, it was a bit sad, wasn't it? I think we just should have said, come and, you know, what we should have done.
We
did in the end. He said, just come and join our fire. And sometimes, you know, sometimes that's what we've got to do. It can be the very... I told you I'd find a way of making that work. It can be the very thing that we feel that we need or we've got to have. You know, and sometimes, you know, in doing the Christian life, we're trying to do good. We're trying to do this stuff. We've got this sense, oh, you know, I've got to be, you know, I've got to be doing these good things. I've got to be here. I've got to be there. Or, you know, even stuff that you need to do. You know, this compulsion sometimes you have to, you know, to read your Bible, to do the stuff. Sometimes we feel that, and it can be the very thing that ultimately sustains us that will actually put the fire out. And if it's overloaded with fuel, you see, it needs the air. And what's the air in our context is the sense of Christianity is an interesting thing. The other night I was reading a kid's Bible to one of our boys, and it's actually it's got pictures on the front of it and that, but essentially it's a straight Bible. And we start reading, and I said to Cody, we'd been reading it before. Where do we want to go? Oh, we'll just start at the start. And here we are. We're reading through Genesis, creation story, and in one level you're thinking, oh, you know, this is going to be dry for a kid. But we're reading it, and he's asking stuff about it, and we're talking about it, and he's interested in it. Why is that? It's because it is the living, breathing Word of God. If you just look at that as text, you know, it's dull, it's boring, but it is the Holy Spirit that comes upon it and brings it life. And you know what? If we're trying to do this without making space for the Holy Spirit to bring air and blow on those coals, well, they're going to go out. Yeah. So I want to encourage you. Sometimes you can feel guilty, you can feel all this stuff, but if there's not the space for the Spirit of God to actually blow on those coals, well, they are going to go out. You can have all the fuel in the world. You'll be like that guy I was talking about. You know, he had everything there to get a fire, but he just actually couldn't find a way of, you know, getting the air into that fire to actually make it work. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit. Along the same line, coals need to be fanned. And sometimes when the fire does, you know, you've all done this camping too, I'm sure, but the fire actually goes out. Another thing while we were recently camping is we arrived at this place and they had this beautiful sort of communal campfires that you could use. Anyway, we were the only people there. We went and lit this fire, and it had this sort of thing where you could swing it over and cook your sausages and all that. We got it all going. It was flying, and the sausages were cooking so fast they were just about burning. And I swung them around, and then Alex was in the caravan getting the next lot of food prepped. And I got distracted with the kids. They wanted to do something. And anyway, she comes out ready to cook the next a lot of stuff that we were trying to cook, and the fire had gone out. She's like, Dave, I gave you one thing. You had to do one thing. Yeah, I know. Exactly, Dave. So many people don't understand that, don't they? I was doing another thing, and it was a good thing. And then, you know, you got to go through that thing. You go in, and you start to... You start to blow on the coals. You start to fan the coals to try and get some air actually into them. And really, I think at that stage, Alex had to come and take a whole lot of wood off and actually get it going again and fan it so the flame would actually start so that you could actually then recreate the fire. You know, coals need to be fanned. And I want to encourage us, what can you do? I mean, you can't be the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't come along. I can huff and puff and make the noise that I do, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. But sometimes what we've actually got to do is we've got to come alongside somebody and help remove a bit of the rubbish, help take off some of the overfuel, help lift the load and make some space in their world so that the wind of the Holy Spirit will actually blow on that fire again and set it alight and set it ablaze. So, you know, when we gather, sometimes all you're doing is a bit of encouragement, helping somebody to understand, hey, that doesn't matter that much. You know, it's going to be all right. And you lighten the load and you lift it up. And the next thing, the Holy Spirit is actually able to cut through and start to bring life to that fire again. See, in Timothy's case, he'd actually become stifled through fear. You know, the church mafia had actually got to him. And he started to be fearful, and he stopped leading, and he stopped speaking life, and he stopped doing some of the things that he actually needed to do. And so Paul said, hey, come on, let's fan into flame. Let's let some of this stuff go. Let's take that away and allow the Holy Spirit to blow that gift back into life so you can be who you're called to be. The fifth thing is that coals actually need heat. And another thing we've found with fire pots, you didn't know there was such a science in fire pots, did you? We've got one in our backyard. It's a great big sort of thing, and some of you have been there, and we had some great nights sitting around the fire pot. But what will happen sometimes with that fire pot is, you know, after it's finished, there's a heap of coals and ash in the bottom. And then, you know, it rains and the ash actually soaks up the water. And you can come along and think, oh, yeah, there's ash in the bottom and there are a few coals there and that'll start burning. So you actually light the fire. And this also happens in our family shack up at the Great Lake. If you light the fire, and then the fire starts to go, and then the next thing, all the steam and the moisture starts to come out of the ash because the rain's got on it, and it actually, all of a sudden, the fire starts to go out. And you battle with this cycle for ages, and what you've actually got to do is you've actually got to shovel all that ash out, get it out of the way, get a clean base, and actually start again, and all of a sudden the fire goes great guns. And you see, because a fire needs heat. And sometimes, you know what, we have stuff around our base, if you like, and it is there, and it is sucking away the heat. It is taking away the energy. It's taking all that away, and you just seem to keep feeding it, and it won't come to life. I want to encourage you in 2022, it's never too late. Like sometimes you think, oh, we've gone so far, we're just going to persevere with this fire, and eventually you get sick of it. And we've found that so many times that we had a family shack at the Great Lake. It's just a little hut, it's nothing exciting. And sometimes the rain would come in and it would just fill the fireplace up. And you'd go there, and often, sometimes the fire had already been set, so you'd light it and away it would go. But you couldn't ever get it going properly. And eventually you'd just get so sick of it that, you know, you pull all the fire out, shovel all the ash out, start again, and it works. And I think sometimes what we do is we live life, we think, hey, I've gone too far through life to deal with that thing. I've gone too far to actually address that. It's just the way it is. I'm just sort of going to put up with it, and you know, and I'll just tick away at a half flame. I'll tick away with a less than good fire. You know, I'll just allow it to burn away. You know, it is never too late to actually get before God and say, you know what, we're gonna shovel out some of that wet ash. We're actually going to allow some of the rubbish to actually be removed so that there is a base where heat can actually come to your walk and your existence and your relationship with God. So what is it? What is it in this year, as we go into this year, that honestly before God you need to say, hey, we're going to shovel that out. We're going to get rid of that stuff. We're actually going to offload it. We're going to allow Him to take it away. And I just believe prophetically right now, there are people here, and you think that some of the things that you're carrying it's just who I am. It's just the way I think, or it's just what's happened to me. Your journey is important. Your journey is powerful. The Bible actually says that the Christians How did they overcome? It says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, what Jesus has done for us and the power of their testimony. The power of their testimony. That's your story. That's your journey. It's powerful. But that sometimes we think, oh, well, I can't get rid of this stuff. Just let's decide. Look, life's too short to be carrying around rubbish and stuff that we don't need to. Let's just offload. Let's shovel it out. Let's decide that we're going to have a base where the fire burns and it burns bright and it burns powerful. Come on. The last one this morning is coals. They need to be tended. You need to look after them. Like I said, with that little fire pot we've got, it's a classic example. You've just got to keep working it. How do we understand that? Listen to what Paul said straight after that. He said, Timothy, come on. Stir up, fan into flame that gift that you received when we laid our hands on you. And then he doesn't just leave it there. He says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear. In this season we've been through, you know, we've had a society in many ways that has been defined by fear. And I'm not saying the fear is not real, but I'm saying that it is defined, decisions that people make, it is defined the way the governments respond, it is defined a whole lot of things, and we've seen what a spirit of fear will do. A spirit of fear will cripple an economy. A spirit of fear will separate people. A spirit of fear will stop things going where they need to go. Yeah. And you know what? That does not come from God. God does not want you to be afraid. That's right. You read the word and it says fear the Lord. No, but it's not talking about being scared of him. It's actually talking about an understanding, a reverence of the power and the mightiness of God. But he says he has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity. In other words, you're not meant to be timid.
Come on.
Oh, now I'm just a reserved person. No, that might be a personality, but you're not supposed to be timid. Doesn't mean you have to make a big loud noise like some of us do. But who watched the tennis last night? Yes. It's good to see Ash finally let out the roar, wasn't it? and obviously she was very reserved through the whole tournament and never got too carried away, but she's certainly not timid, is she? You know, to show the character to actually fight back, you know, when that second set was done and dusted, when it was all gone, she actually showed amazing character and focus and kept going. You know, because you know what? Her understanding of tennis and who she was and her character and where she's been before meant that she was not overawed in the situation. She said, no, I don't have to fear this. I just have to do what I do. I just have to hit the next ball. I just have to focus on the next point. I just have to do that and keep doing that, and then we'll overcome. And I think, you know, God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's not given you a spirit of timidity, but he has given you a spirit of power. And you might be thinking, oh, I don't feel very powerful. How do you stir up the gift? How do you tend the coals? Well, understand that when you receive Jesus, you are actually given a spirit of power. What does that mean? It means that God will be there. He will strengthen you for the next point, for the next shot, for that next thing that's in front of you. Sometimes you think, oh, I can't. You look at what's ahead. And, oh, can we sort all that stuff out? Can we do all those things? But actually, what you've actually got to do, sometimes it's just getting up in the morning It's making that phone call. It's picking up that thing. It's going to see that person. Sometimes it can be a health crisis. It's actually saying, no, I'm going to front up to the doctors today. You don't know the whole journey, but it's like, I am actually going to take the next step because I haven't been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but I have been given the power to take the next step. Come on. You can take the next step. Love. Bible tells us really clearly that love casts out fear. The love of God actually overcomes fear.
Yep.
Amazing with kids, you know, when they know they're loved, when they know they're safe and secure, it's amazing what they'll do. While we were away on our holiday, our kids, I think they thought we were doing a skate park tour of the West Coast. So,
that's cool.
So we were camping quite a way out of Strawn. They kept wanting to go back into Strawn to go to the skate park. And then we get out of there and we get up the road a little bit, not very far, to a place called Zion. And if our West Coast people are joining us this morning, we love you. We saw John and Susie in Strawn, and I love Stephen, who connects with us from Queenstown. Anyway, we get up to Zion, the skate park. Oh, can we stop? And I'm thinking, oh no, we're trying to get to here. And Alex said, oh, we're on holiday. So anyway, we stop there. Away we go. We go to the Zion skate park. We get up the road a bit further. We get to a place called Rosebery. Oh, Rosebery's got a skate park. So we stop at the Rosebery skate park. And we do the Rosebery skate park. But it's interesting, isn't it? As they're doing that, and as we're there with them, as we're watching, oh yeah, we believe in you. These boys are jumping off bigger and bigger things with their scooters. They're dropping in down these incredible things. You know, we've got, you know, a six-year-old that's flying up the great big ramps and jumping high and all that. Why do they do that? Yeah, they're game kids, but you know what? The encouragement and the atmosphere where you're with you, they actually believe they can do it. And funnily enough, they were down at the Elizabeth Street skate park the other day, and they had me there with them, and Cody's on his BMX and he's wanting me to ride his scooter, so I'm doing that. And then I get up to the biggest, to the biggest thing, and I'm thinking, oh, I can do this, and this is skate scooter language, and I'm having trouble dropping in off the big thing, because it's a bit of a thing. You've sort of got to step and down you go. You've got to fully commit, and you've got to do it. And I'm struggling, and I'm getting coached by a six-year, an eight-year-old. And they're telling me how to do it. Sadly, I haven't dropped in off the big one yet. You know, I'm going to do it. And you know, some of you have not been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power. You've got the Holy Spirit residing in you. Love. That is an atmosphere that says you are loved, you are worth it, you are there no matter what happens. You have got that around you.
Yeah, really good. Very encouraging.
Yep. And I'll finish with this. Self-discipline. Who loves self-discipline? Another version actually doesn't say self-discipline, it says sound mind. It says sound mind. In other words, you've actually, when we're going through stuff, we've actually got to come back to the Word of God, we've got to come back to truth, we've got to come back to what we know, we've got to come back to His faithfulness, and we've actually got to not get carried away with any given situation, because we say, I know God is faithful, I know He is love, I know He is powerful, I know He's going to see me through that. That is what Paul was saying. He was saying, you know, have the sound mind to know that God will be with you in this. Have the sound mind to know that, that His love and His power is bigger than these things that you're facing. Have the sound mind to know that He will actually see you past the church mafia and those people that are saying things about you. He is actually going to overcome that with you. You see, sometimes we think, oh, sound mind, it's just about, you know, about being circumspect and just making the right decisions. But no, it's actually about aligning your thinking. Aligning your thinking with the truth of what God says. Because sometimes our thinking is well-reasoned, but it doesn't actually align with what God says. Encourage you again, Ollie. I think I might have said something a few weeks back, but saw you just saw the way you were playing with all the kids and taking the photos and stuff at the wedding. Jamie and Ollie did the photos at Joe and Jenilee's wedding, but I just saw the rapport you had with all those kids and the way that they, you know, the way that they were listening to you and you know, there was a soft heart in what you were doing and what you were saying. And I just want to encourage you that there is something on you. You know, if you continue with that heart and that spirit, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to gather around and they're going to want to be listened, they're going to want to encourage. And you're actually going to be that sense where there is the Spirit of God, that people actually are going to feel loved. They're going to feel valued, and you're actually going to speak. You're going to speak to what is inside people. You're going to speak. That's not just, oh, yeah, general encouragement. It's actually going to be a gift of discernment where you're actually going to see what is in people, and you're actually going to speak that in a way that is actually going to pull that out of people, and people are going to be encouraged in that. And for you, I just think this is really important. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. Just allow, just keep lining your thinking up with the truth of God, and the sky's the limit as to what He will do with you in your future. Right now, I just want to, we're just going to finish the service in a moment, but I'll ask the most important question I can ask. See, the reason this amazing guy, Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, perhaps, who'd been through stuff that most of us won't have to go through, been shipwrecked, chased out of town, thrown in jail, beaten, starving, cold, all these things, taken to the very limit so many times. The reason that he could write a letter while he's waiting for his own execution and say, I've fought the good fight. Feel like my life's been poured out like a drink offering. Actually, I have given everything. And then in that, just want to encourage and impart and bring something to another generation. The reason he could do that is his security wasn't in who he was, wasn't in what he'd achieved. It wasn't in where he was. It wasn't in his circumstances. But it was in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, I'd like to give you an opportunity right now to meet the God of the universe, not in that sort of a fearful way, but in a loving way, in a way that he says, I will meet you right where you're at. No matter what you're going through, no matter what stuff's happening in your world, I want to meet you in it. Maybe you're feeling fear. Maybe you're feeling disillusionment. Maybe you're not sure. Whatever it is, Jesus says, I want to meet you in that. If you would come to him right now and say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I don't know if I've got it all worked out, but right now I'm actually taking a step of faith and I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're interested in me. In fact, I believe you're so interested in me that you're prepared to come into a broken world and die for me. To deal with all my weight of rubbish and guilt and take that. And maybe right now there are people that feel guilty here. You know, Jesus doesn't want to put that on. He actually wants to lift it off you and allow his spirit to breathe on you. If you say, Jesus, just come and meet me where I am. I'm sorry for my stuff, my rubbish, but right now I'm making a choice to follow you. So we bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. If that's you this morning, maybe you've been in church lots of times, maybe it's your first time. Maybe you haven't been here for a while. If you're online, you're just thinking about that right now. If you want to respond to Jesus, can I just encourage you, take a step of faith. Let me know you're doing it. That's why heads are bowed and eyes closed. Just give me a wave so I know who I'm praying with. We're going to pray a prayer that invites Jesus to meet you where you're at. If that's you, just say, hey, Dave, that's me. Doesn't matter whether you feel like you're a Christian, praise God. Praise God. Is there anybody else here? I believe there could be another couple of people. If you're online, just send us a direct message. If that's you, just give me a wave. Say, hey, Dave, that's me. I need to make that call this morning. Praise God. All right, let's pray together as people make powerful decisions. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're the Son of God. I thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me so much that you would die for me. Right now, I come to you and I confess my sin. I ask you to come into my life. Fill me with your love and your presence. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Amen. Awesome. If you're online and you prayed that prayer, just please send us a direct message and say, yep, I've done that. Because we want to encourage you. You see, you know, the coals actually don't burn very well by themselves. But you know, when you put them together, when you get them around people together where there is the synergy of the Spirit, it's amazing what happens. And can I encourage you too, Dylan? I know you've been through a season where it's like, you know, you feel like there's been water poured on the coals. You feel like the fire's been kicked across the yard. It feels like everything has been scattered. And I know you've seen some glimmers of hope, but now the Holy Spirit's gonna blow on that ember. Going to connect you with the right people. I know you've had some good people around you, but I just believe there's going to be some synergy in a few people that come around. And it's not going to be about just getting by. It's not going to be about just getting through where you've been. It's actually going to be about changing the future. And I believe in your sphere, in your workplace, there is actually, and all those people you connect with there is going to be something about the heat and the fire that you carry within you that is going to be contagious, that is actually going to start bringing life to guys, you know, in workshops and out in machinery places and all that sense. There's going to be a sense of life that actually comes as you walk around into those places. But, you know, I encourage you that there might even be voices at the moment that are in your world that are there that you've actually got to say, no, I'm shutting that down. It is is actually smothering the fire and just allow the right synergy and those right voices to be in your world, and you're going to be amazed how that fire burns. You know, what God has got ahead of you far, far eclipses what is behind you, what you have been through. You know, you haven't lived your glory days. You know, you are actually stepping into His purpose in a new level and a new way beyond what you've imagined. And don't think this is just the part of my life that has actually, you know, somehow, you know, salvaged, and it's not what it was. You know what? There is more, and it's not the second rate. It's actually first rate that is actually God has got for you that you're going to step into. Just live with that mindset. You haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. Hey, Dale. That's the point. Sometimes we have a bit of a joke, Dale, because it's your personality. You know, you don't take yourself too seriously, and you know, we love being around you. But there is actually, I believe, there is a serious side to you. There is a sense where you feel things more deeply than you like to let on. You see stuff. And sometimes it gets to you and you think, oh, what can we do here? You know, there is a sense where there is actually a kindling that's coming on you, and some of the things that you carry, and you think, what can we do about that? I believe you're going to see change. You know, God has actually, He's got a ministry for you, not just a work or just, you know, thinking, oh, yeah, I'm going to get by that. There is a ministry to you where He's going to use you in the kingdom. You know, there are blokes that you're gonna be in heaven one day, and you're gonna look all these blokes in the eye, and you're gonna know that they're in heaven because you shared the love of Jesus with them. You're gonna know that they are there because you were faithful. You're gonna know that they were there because you weren't overcome by a spirit of fear or timidity, but there is a sense of the love of Jesus that allowed you to be who you are in all sorts of places, and people are gonna find themselves in the kingdom as you are faithful. Be encouraged. There is a serious side to you, and God wants to take that serious side and use it. Don't think, oh, I can't step up and lead, or I can't do, you know, you've got that on you. Yeah. Jump into it. Come on, let's stand. We've got to finish. I could perhaps keep prophesying. Come on, let's worship. God's doing a new thing. He's doing some powerful things. He has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Come on, let's praise our God, who is a good God.
I just want to expand a little.